2 Timothy 4 and 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, what you have written, what you have to say to us today. You wanted to encourage and challenge young Timothy. You want to encourage and challenge me. And you want your church to be encouraged and challenged. And you used the Apostle Paul when he was sure his days were short. And he chose his words under the influence of your Holy Spirit. But he chose them carefully, purposefully, perhaps suspecting that they would be among his last recorded. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The temptation with these last verses is to just skip them and move on. But as with all of Scripture, they are here for a reason. And as I said when we started this series with Timothy and Titus, they were written, yes, with Timothy in mind, but with all pastors in mind, and as I've challenged you, with all of us in mind as well. And I don't do it always, but I do it often. I'll sit out here early Sunday morning and I'll think about what we're studying and I will ask, so what? What does this passage mean to me? What is it going to mean to you? You're going to sit here for the next 20 minutes and listen. So what? What will you take away from this? And again, I am impressed with the context. Paul is writing his beloved Timothy at the beginning of his ministry and in the middle of challenges that are only going to get greater. And he's chosen his words carefully. But he's also sharing from his heart. And some of this surprises me. Maybe it will surprise you. He says, for instance, at my first defense, no one supported me. And I thought, that's an odd statement to make. And so I thought back a little bit and even did a little study about what was happening in Rome during the first century, and some of the legal activity is very similar to what we would have today. When he uses the term, my first defense, that's actually a legal term, and today we would call it an arraignment. At that time when he stood before a judge of some sort, and those who were accusing him were making their accusation, it would be the judge's responsibility to determine, well, is this something that's worth hearing and pursuing? It's possible that those who Paul looked at and said were absent, were not there, actually had no standing, no purpose to be there. It wasn't that they didn't care or wouldn't have been there if they could have been or should have been. But Paul is standing there, and I know is expecting that this may be the last time. And he's feeling all alone. And I wonder if this isn't God's way of letting Paul's humanity show a little more than what we sometimes credit him with. Paul was not perfect. He was not sinless. He struggled. And when are you going to struggle than when you've been falsely accused and standing before a pagan judge and standing all alone? No one supported me. All deserted me. Paul felt simply abandoned. But notice he says, may it not be counted against them. Even in all of this, he forgave those that he perceived as being absent, not standing with him. Maybe they were afraid, but he was willing to look beyond it. Because he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, God didn't leave him alone. And maybe those others that Paul was looking for and hoping to see, maybe they couldn't be there. I don't know. But where Paul's strength came from was the fact that the Lord was there and stood with him. A principle through both Testaments. God never leaves us alone. He never takes us anywhere, pushes us anywhere, directs us anywhere, sends us anywhere, that he doesn't go right there with us. And that's never more true than when we feel like we're all alone, like we've been abandoned, whether we have or not. Paul says, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. Why? And this helps a little bit with that so what question. Why? So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. You see, Paul may very well be anticipating that his earthly ministry is about to come to an end. But he knows he's here, and he's here for as long as he is, because he's got a job to do. And that is to tell all as much as possible the truth of the gospel. God stood with me, and I am still here because he wants me to proclaim clearly, completely, until I've proclaimed it as much as I can to as many as I can, so that all the Gentiles, or so that as many as possible, will hear the gospel. And as we've seen through his first imprisonment, and now even in this second one, Paul is simply encouraged by the fact that God continues to give him opportunities to share the gospel. while I don't know if I could have ever made the transition from being put on a shelf in prison to basically doing nothing, to understanding that every time a guard comes by to bring me anything or to check on my well-being or to make sure I'm still alive, I get to share the gospel with him. That's the way Paul thinks. I don't know if I would ever get to that place. But Paul sees him as one more Gentile, one more Roman, one more Italian, one more somebody that I get to share the gospel with. And he says, it's all worth it. And then he adds this, I think, Jewish proverb or proverbial statement. The Lord rescued me out of the lion's mouth. What would that mean to almost any Jewish boy? What story would that almost immediately bring to mind? Daniel and the lion's den. Could anybody have ever been in a more desperate situation? Yeah, his three friends who got thrown into the fiery furnace. But let's just talk about Daniel. We've got lions who've been penned up, and they're hungry. And you are the only one they're going to spend the evening with. Nobody's throwing them anything else to eat but you. And even the one who has to approve your execution wishes he didn't have to. So the next morning, after Darius has made it through a sleepless night, he goes to that den and calls. How much faith do you think that took? He calls out. What does he say? Daniel, did your God preserve you? Who even asks the question? This guy's paying attention. Because Daniel was in the ear of Darius, just like he was in the ear of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why I pray there's someone in the ear of Putin who will speak the truth. Who knows what he will hear and what he will do? Was Darius a believer? Don't know. But I do know that Daniel had lived a life that made this Persian go to that den and ask, are you still there? And Paul said, even in this Roman prison, I have been rescued from the lion's mouth. Just like Daniel. How? How did God do it? Well, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And your Bible maybe says every evil attack. Same idea. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, every evil act, except one other aspect of this is that there's some personality attached to the word that Paul's using here for deed or attack. It could be because he has in mind Satan himself. So the Lord will rescue me from every work or act or attempt, attack by Satan. You may remember in the Lord's Prayer, as he was teaching his disciples, he said, pray this portion. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some of the translations say from the evil one. Because it's important from time to time that we personify evil. That we know and understand where evil comes from. We can identify the characters in history, but understand behind every one of those evil men and women was one power, one personality, Satan himself. And so Paul says here, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, from every evil attack. He will rescue me from the evil one. But notice what the rescue is. You see, it's not always the three friends walking out of the fiery furnace. It's not always Daniel walking up out of the lion's den. Did you see what Paul said here? The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul was looking forward to the end of the story. Does he know for sure? No. But he knows the great ending. And as long as that great ending is there, it doesn't matter what happens in between. I know that if I have to, and this will come up, if I have to spend another winter in this wet, cold prison, I can do that. And if I don't make it through the winter, guess what? God will have delivered me to his kingdom. And that's a good deal. To him, then, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. That's what's motivating him. That's what's getting him through this. And it's what should get us through. Whatever challenge God takes us through, whatever bump in the road, whatever detour, whatever heartache, disappointment, at some point comes the end, and for his children, the end is his kingdom. It's heaven. And no matter what we go through, here will pale in comparison to what he has prepared for his children. In the meantime, and this is where it gets challenging in a variety of ways, but names, some of them hard to pronounce, but some that we need to remember. Like he says, greet Priscilla, or Prissa, but Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple of people from Rome, Jews who had gotten kicked out of Rome, went to Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. They were tent makers, just like Paul. They were believers in Jesus, just like Paul. And they pop up regularly through the book of Acts and a time or two in his letters as people who were constantly encouraging him as they encouraged others. And then there's the household of Onesiphorus. Don't know who he is, other than Paul started this letter with this phrase, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. From Ephesus, because that's where Paul is writing, that's where Timothy is pastoring. He had come, had been an encouragement to Paul, wasn't ashamed to identify himself with Paul, this prisoner. And he encouraged Paul. Erastus, he remained at Corinth. He's one who traveled with Timothy to Macedonia. He was the city treasurer in Corinth. I'm not making this up. Romans 16:23, Acts 19. Maybe a Gentile, if he was the city treasurer there in Corinth. Probably a Gentile, but don't know for sure. And then he says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. And that's a little note to remind us that as we worked our way through the book of Acts and as we work our way through the letters of Paul, things were changing. The sign gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were very dramatic and seemed to be everywhere at first, are less and less apparent. Why is that? Well, Because more and more of God's Word, what we call the New Testament, more and more of that is getting codified or put together and circulated so that they now have a written basis for what they're being taught, how, like the Berean church, they could compare it with what they have been taught, and what they have read, what has been written. And so here is Paul, who God has used to heal others, can't heal this good friend. Why? Because it wasn't God's will. Paul had physical difficulties that he prayed for healing, and God didn't heal him. Why? Because God couldn't? No. It wasn't his will. So let us be careful. As I did earlier, we can pray for healing, but we cannot demand it. It's not our right, but we can ask. Trophimus was in a group that traveled with Paul to Macedonia in Acts 20. And he was a Gentile from Ephesus who Paul was falsely accused of taking into the temple. Again, there's people watching Paul all the time, or there were, watching him all the time. And because he was with Paul, and later Paul was in the temple, the assumption was made that Paul had taken him in as well. But that wasn't the case. And then Paul puts in this little note, please make every effort to come before winter. Why is that? Well, traveling in winter in most places is not the best, and it's unreliable. But remember, Timothy's supposed to bring him his cloak and those books and the parchments that he's looking forward to having to be able to use through the winter. So just a little note. How personal is this? Please come before winter. And then he adds some people we don't know. Eubulus greets you, Pudens, Linus. They're Latin names. So are they from Italy? Are they from the Church of Rome? Maybe. And Claudia, who is she? Well, maybe she's the wife of Linus. Don't know. Just names that Timothy would have known. Personal greetings. And then two very important concluding statements. The Lord be with your spirit. And that's not a capital S. That's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Your spirit, all that you are. Physically, spiritually. Paul is asking for Timothy's well-being. And for Timothy, for Paul, his desire for Timothy, Timothy, focus upon God, rely upon him. There have been in both 1st and 2nd Timothy some personal references to Paul's concern about Timothy's well-being. Take care of yourself physically. Spiritually, sense, know the presence of God. That's why I pray that so often. We know you're here, Father. May we be aware that you're here. May we act like we know that you're here. May we not be surprised that you're here, because we know you are. The Lord be with your spirit. And then grace be with you. We must never forget grace. I don't know who did it first. Some reformed friends. A good friend who now, if you ask him, how are you today? Oh, better than I deserve. Yeah, that's understanding grace. God's gifts. Started with his love for us and the gift of Jesus. And the grace that provided someone to share that message with you, God loved you, Jesus died for you, believe and you will have eternal life. Somebody shared that with you. God also provided the grace that was the Holy Spirit within you that drew you to that, to believe, to respond by faith. You see, none of this happens because you're so doggone smart or you're so wonderful. God needed you. No, He chose you. So He extends the gift by grace. He even provides the push in the Holy Spirit. And He even provides the faith to respond. So if you're here this morning in Christ, it's only because of God's grace. And so again, may the Lord be with your spirit. May you recognize that God is with you. And may you constantly understand that you are the undeserving recipient of God's grace. And if you can keep those two things together, Timothy, you will be the pastor Ephesus needs. And you'll be able to continue to do whatever God calls you to do. But if you begin to think that you can do it without Him, or if you only touch base once in a while when you think it's beyond your ability, but he doesn't constantly need to be there. If some reason, somehow, some way you disconnect there, and that somehow you start to think that maybe that grace thing isn't all that important because you've got this figured out, you're in trouble. So the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge those of us who need to be challenged, to encourage those of us who need to be encouraged, and perhaps for all of us, a little bit of both. Because surely, when we're confronted with your word, there's something we can learn. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.